Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I have great news. It is the greatest news of all time. God has a plan, and God is working his plan, and we are coming to the place that we call Easter. Now, it's been rearranged on our calendars so that we no longer have Easter, but we have spring vacation. I will not accept the spring vacation, but I will talk to you about Easter. Now, today, traditionally, we remember it's Palm Sunday, the Sunday when people tore down the branches of the palm trees, laid them in the way that Jesus was riding upon a donkey or an ass, if you are a traditionalist and you read the Authorized Version. Jesus rode this donkey that had never been ridden before. And he rode amongst the crowds, and the crowds yelled, and they made a big fuss. They said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," meaning God, saying that he was king of the Jews. Ooh, what a thing to say politically. That really got the ire of many a person, especially the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were all up in arms that anybody would say that Jesus was king. But they praised him like a king and worshipped him like a king. He rode through the crowds. There's some fascinating things to say about this. Let me say it very quickly because I want to get on with the rest of the story. You will find, as you read this piece of scripture, that Jesus sat upon this donkey. Never had anybody ridden this donkey. And he rode amongst the crowds. On the road, crowds of people were there. And the crowds of people took off their coats and threw them in front of this donkey. Jesus still rode the donkey. And others tore down branches from the palm trees and threw them in front of the donkey. They literally spooked that donkey. At least that's what would happen normally. And yet it didn't happen. Let me say this to you who like horses. Try sometime throwing your jacket down in front of the horse you're sitting on, or have somebody do it for you. And the horse is green broke. Have him do it. It happened to me once. The horse just found every foot that he could pirouette upon, and he changed feet, and he just danced around for quite a few moments and scared me half to death. And if I hadn't been well balanced, I think I'd have been thrown and I would have been on the ground. The Lord Jesus had something else. He had the ability, because he was the creator of all the animals and all the earth and all that is in the earth and on the earth. Jesus is the creator. The Bible says that he has power over all creation. So when he got on this donkey, the donkey didn't have a chance. He had no way of misbehaving, and somehow knew that he was the precious donkey that was chosen out of many just to take the Lord Jesus along the road. One cowboy is reported as saying, "What remarkable hands Jesus must have had, because he could control that donkey." He did have remarkable hands. Well, that was Palm Sunday. Now, I'm hurrying because I want to take you into the very center of what we call Easter. I'm going to read to you a favorite passage of mine that I read every Easter for sure, and many other times during the year, but I always try to read this piece. Now, I'm going to cut out some because of time. I'm going to start in the 14th verse of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'm using Mark because Mark wrote to the Romans. It's succinct. Each sentence seems to be snipped off so that there's no play being made to explain anything at all. He was very down to earth and he explained things very simply. 14th verse, then Pilate said to them, why? What has Jesus done? Because they were shouting, crucify him. Verse 13, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led Jesus away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band of soldiers. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. They were mocking Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When they had mocked him, verse 20, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon of Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified Jesus. And the superscription of his accusation was written over him, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elijah. One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now, let's stop there, because I want to share with you this thing called crucifixion. As you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you do not find a recording of or description of Jesus being crucified. We're not told very much at all. We are simply told that Jesus was crucified. They say, when they had crucified him. It's an important thing to say this because nobody could describe the crucifixion. I think the emotion in the hearts of the men that wrote these four Gospels was so enormous that they could not write it. They could not tell you how he laid still whilst they nailed him to the cross. They could not tell you how when they spat on him and when they bashed him with their fists and slapped him with their hands and plucked out his beard and put on a purple robe and a crown of thorns upon his head, why, they were so disgusted. They'd all run off and they'd left Jesus alone. And the only thing that Jesus had to remind him of the love that some people had for him was the remainder of the smell or the scent of the perfume that Mary had poured upon his head when she broke the spikenard box of ointment for his head. And she just poured down all this beautiful smelling substance, and she rubbed it in his feet, and she rubbed it in his hair, and she wiped his hair with her tears, and she washed him with her tears. It is true, Jesus died. Now, with this, we must see some things. And I want you to understand that this terrible mocking was enormous. But I also want to remind you that because our study really is overlapping the study of the Lord's Prayer, when you look at the Lord's Prayer and listen to what we're instructed to say, deliver us from temptation. Now, why would God tempt us? He doesn't. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray to God the Father that he will deliver you from temptation. Why do I mention this? Because while Jesus was in the hall, standing in a place called Gabbatha, which was very close to Praetorium. It may have been the same place, but I don't think so. Pilate said to him, why won't you answer me? Don't you know that I have power, the power to crucify you or set you free? Now, I can release Barabbas and he'll go free. We know he's a murderer. But you've done nothing to deserve death. Why won't you answer me? And the reply of Jesus is enormous. First, he rebukes Pilate and he says, you may be Pilate. You may be in charge of everything in Judea. That is, the Romans have captured. You may be in charge of this colony. But you have no power at all unless God gives it to you. And my Father has to give you the power so that you can do what you have to do. And then Jesus said, he starts to be very logical. Don't you realize that I could call 12,000 angels and they would come and rescue me? But there's another plan, he indicated. There's another plan, and the plan that God has is the salvation of the souls of men and women. Don't you understand? I could call 10,000 angels, and you, sir, would be smitten by them. Now, when you consider that one angel going through the earth could destroy all the firstborn in Egypt, the Egyptians, in one night, one angel could do that. What would 12 legions, 12 times 12, 144,000 angels do? They could wipe the whole of this earth strangely and wondrously clean. Don't you understand this? And Jesus, when he taught us the pattern for prayer, said, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. And I believe that one of the temptations of Jesus, and it was a massive one, was whilst they were mocking him, he could have called 10,000 angels. And whilst they were crucifying him, he could have called 10,000 angels. And whilst he hung upon that cross, he could have called those angels, and they would have come. Instead, says the hymn writer, he chose to die for you and me. Wow. Delivered from the temptation of getting out of this terrible jam that he was in, he chose the latter to be released so that the former could take place and you could be paid for. Your sins could be paid for. Your sins could be rebuked. Your sins could be forgiven. Then there's this other thing. Now, we didn't read it here, but when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was between two thieves, one on his left and one on his right hand. And one of the thieves turned to him and said, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, will you remember me? Now, Jesus knew in the Lord's Prayer that he was instructing them prophetically of how to live. And he said, Bless them that curse you. He said, Be careful that you forgive willingly and you forgive one another who trespass against you so that you will be forgiven by your Father in heaven in the same manner as you forgive. Jesus turned to the man who was dying also on a cross beside him, and he said to this man, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other man on the other side of the cross cursed Jesus and did not repent and did not seek the forgiveness of Jesus. But it was there, and Jesus would have given it to him. Have you asked and sought the forgiveness of sin? Do you, in your daily life, forgive those that have trespassed against you? Notice something else. We come to the end of the life of Jesus, where he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God could not look upon this spectacle. Why, he and the Lord Jesus, being one, created man. How is it that the Creator had to be so persecuted by the created? Those that were created were now fishing around and causing all this pain and all this agony and all this misunderstanding. Even today, we discuss the Lord Jesus in such a way that we forget that as the Son of God, he came to die for our sins, to lift us up out of the miry clay, to set our feet upon the solid rock that we might stand. Oh, I know. It's such a nuisance to believe something that is so impossible. But Jesus had preceded this action by saying, With man these things are not possible, but with God nothing is impossible. And with God, the sacrifice of the life of Jesus that he sacrificed, no man took his life from him. I know I'm always saying this to you, but so many people are saying that Jesus was murdered, Jesus was killed. No, he was not. He laid down his life so that we might have life, and he laid it down so that he might take it up again, resurrection, as we shall see in the next program, And as he took that life back up, he gave us eternal life. Now, let's look at some of these things very quickly as we close, because time goes very fast when we're looking at this wonderful subject. But somebody said that when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, they said, maybe, behold, he calleth Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried then with a loud voice. Now listen to this. It wasn't the voice of the man that was expiring, having been killed. It wasn't the voice of a man dying because he was being murdered. It was the voice of a man that was triumphant. He cried with a loud voice. John tells us, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And how wonderful that is to put yourself in the hands of the living God. And Jesus did just that. Notice something else in this beautiful piece of scripture, that when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now he saw more than Pilate saw. He saw that Jesus was different. That's what Pilate saw. Pilate had to be warned by his wife because she had dreamt about Jesus that night. But he still gave orders for Jesus to be crucified and hadn't the gumption to stand up against the roaring crowds, and he served the crowd rather than serve the Lord God Almighty. He gave Jesus the death sentence. Now this man, who had watched all of that take place, listen to what Pilate said in the washing of Pilate's hands as he washed his hands of the whole situation. Why, this man saw as Jesus was nailed to the cross. He saw as Jesus was crucified, the cross lifted up, dropped into this hole or excavated position, and then left to hang until he died. This is a Roman gibbet. He watched this happen, and when Jesus died, gave up his life, after 3 hours of watching, he said, this man is truly the Son of God. Some people like to say that's evidence of his conversion. I can't say that. There is no related word in the Word of God about it, but he was mighty impressed with Jesus, who forgave sins. He forgave sins against himself and his Father. He forgave sin, all sin. And if you come with your burden of sin, whatever that burden may be, he will wash you white as snow. He can. It's his blood that was spilled at Calvary, and it's his blood that will wash you clean. Now, when you get to this position of looking at the scriptures, you realize that Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, forgive. And because you are forgiving, you will be forgiven. Jesus forgave all that came to him. He said, nobody would be thrown away. Nobody would be turned away. Nobody would be cast away. Let me take you to one more thought, because it's kind of important. These scribes and Pharisees railed on him. Verse 29 says that they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ha ha, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Some have translated verse 30 into a question and said it could have been printed that it was an expression that was also a question. Can he save himself? The answer is yes, he could. He could have called 10,000 angels. It also says, because we know the scriptures so well, that Jesus couldn't save himself because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus gave himself a sacrifice for many so that they could have everlasting life and receive eternal life for eternity. But those that, like the one thief that wouldn't so much as look at Jesus except to swear and curse him, he was lost and he didn't get forgiveness. He was lost. And Jesus did not say to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." But the man that cried out, he said, "Lord, forgive me, please. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's something astonishing here, and we can think it through. But people wag their heads from side to side instead of using the word no. And that's what the people were saying. "We have no king but Caesar. No, we have nothing but the goods of this world and the things of this world. No, we do not want Jesus as Savior." And if you've been amongst that crowd, it's time for you to step out of the crowd and cry out like the man that was crucified with Jesus, "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me." And you'll softly hear the beautiful words of the Lord Jesus as he says, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Easter, the reminder of the death of Jesus our Savior, the fulfillment of the prophetical prayer. Oh, we thank you so much for loving us and watching over us and caring for us. We thank you so much for coming and entering into our experience. Now we ask that men and women shall repent and believe the gospel for Jesus' sake. Bless us now. Make us spiritually prosperous, for we ask it in his name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye.